Good afternoon. Okay, let me try that one more time. You know, what's interesting, I migrated here in 1995, and in the culture that I'm from, you never pass somebody on the street and not say hi to them. That's unheard of. Right? If you ever did that, your mother would hear about it, your dad would hear about it, and you'd get a spanking when you went home. So it's in me to greet somebody, you know? So, good afternoon. 7 in 10 Americans have a smartphone, and the majority of those are connected to social media. And so if somebody has a fake news out there, you can imagine that once you click send or once you click post, it spreads like wildfire. So fake news is a big issue that we're dealing with in our culture today. And the reality is that fake news can be politically motivated, you know, as in, you know, someone trying to get your votes. It could be financially motivated, as in, you know, somebody putting out a Ponzi scheme. Or it could be personally motivated, as someone spreading gossip about you. But whatever the motive is, it's a very dangerous thing, because what it's trying to do is to get you to make decision based on misinformation. And how many of us know that whenever you make decisions based on false information, it always leads to the wrong results? Always. Amen? And so this morning we're going to look at this whole idea of fake news. And we're going to talk about that within the context of our lesson this morning, which comes to us from Acts chapter 17. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 to verse 12. I'm going to read, so let's begin. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent women and many Greek men. Amen? Before we get started, could we bow our heads as we pray? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here this morning. God, we ask that as we break and as we come under the hearing of your word, that you will open up our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that is planted in your word. I pray above all, God, that as we leave these doors, oh God, we will get a better sense of what it means to be a believer, especially within our cultural context here in America. And I pray, dear God, that above all, God, that we'll stay true to who you've called us to be, so that we might be that light that will show others the way to Jesus. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the reality is that in America, we're living in a very, what we call, pluralistic society. What does that mean? It means that there are competing ideas, there are competing philosophies that are all trying to grab your heart. They are all trying to gain your attention. They are all trying to gain your affection. And the danger with that is that some of these philosophies that are being put out there in our culture today, they are false. The idea there is that all they do is to enslave, all they do is to trap, and all they do is to lead you away from the truth that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that as believers, we have to be equipped to deal with this issue on a day-by-day basis. I don't know about you, but if you read any of the major publications, if you listen on the news, every day there seems to be some onslaught, there seems to be some attack against the Christian faith. And now the question now becomes, how do I as a believer, how do I as a believer process and integrate some of these ideas into my worldview? Because the reality is, every one of us in here has a worldview. And all a worldview is just a lens, if you will, is just a spectacle, if you will, through which you see and understand the world around you. And every one of us in here subscribe to a worldview. Now, as believers, one of the things that the scripture speaks about is this idea of discernment, spiritual discernment. And it is the idea that we are able, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to discern or to distinguish between error from truth. It's the ability of the believer, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to distinguish between truth and error. In other words, when we hear these philosophies, when we hear these new ideas, when we hear these things being put out there, our spiritual antenna is tuned in, and we are now able to filter out truth from error. In other words, we're able to fact check fake news. Because how many of us know in here that many people that you see out there, they have an idea of what Christianity is, but when you really talk to them about, you know, who Jesus is, and when you talk to them about the way of salvation, and when you talk to them about what a believer's life should look like, it seems as though it's just a compilation of different philosophies, different ideas, and before you know it, the very thing that you thought was Christianity has strayed so far from the truth that it doesn't even look like it anymore. And that is the danger with false news or false ideas. And this morning we're going to see how the Bereans, and we're going to see if we can adopt their philosophy and their approach to filtering out false news, and see how best we can incorporate their approach in our worldview as we move forward. Amen? So this morning it's not going to be a preacher service, it's going to be more of a teaching sermon, okay? So buckle up your seatbelt. We have a far ways to go in a very short period of time. All right? So let's go. Okay, spiritual discernment. All right. If you look at spiritual discernment, one of the fundamental ideas there is this concept of truth. This concept of truth. And we're living in a culture where, you know, especially our young people and increasingly our adults and those who should be further along in their Christian faith, they subscribe to this idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth. In other words, something can be true for you, it could be true for you, and those things could be completely contradictory. In other words, somebody could walk away from here thinking that this water bottle is a water bottle. Somebody could walk away from here thinking that this water bottle is a cat. I'm exaggerating it now. Somebody else could walk away thinking this water bottle is, filled with spirits. The one that you drink, of course. But every person, if you will, could walk away with their own idea of what this is, and everybody would be right. That is the culture that we're living in today. And the reality is that truth, if that's the way we think about truth as believers, we're walking a very dangerous line. We're walking a very dangerous line, if you will, because there are some who would think that there are multiple ways to God. And Jesus would say, no, there's only one way to God, and that's through and by me. Amen? 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 And so this morning we want to think about and we want to look at this whole idea of spiritual discernment and especially truth. And my first point this morning is this. As we search for truth, it demands a change in our attitude and in our thinking. As we sharpen our spiritual discernment and as we search for truth, it demands a change in our attitude and in our thinking. Let's look at what the scripture says here. And we're going to just look at it from verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Here's what it says. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Here we see where Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, he's making a qualitative distinction between the Jews that were in Thessalonica and the Jews that were in Berea. And if you read earlier in the, as we read earlier in the text, you will see that whenever Paul went into a new area, the first thing that he would do is that he would go into the Jewish synagogue, which is would be synonymous to our church today, because they would have a gathering and they would have somebody to stand up and to speak. And what he would do is that he would reason from the scriptures and he would explain and prove to them that the Messiah had to come and die. And then he would proclaim at the end that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Bible tells me that he was having great success. Jews were believing, but not only that, but Gentiles were also believing. And how many of us know that whenever God is on the move, whenever God's work is on the move and there is success, how many of us know that the enemy will try to interrupt it every time? Yeah. And so that is what happened. Some of the Jews there, they were jealous. They were motivated by jealousy because here is a man coming in having success in a place that we were in for a very long time and we didn't have success, and so they were jealous. And because they could not refute what Paul was saying, they decided to get some people of bad character. It sounds like a movie, doesn't it? Get some people from bad character, spread lies about them, and then incite the entire city against them, and then they had to flee town. This was the condition that the people were in Thessalonica. The Bible tells me that he comes over to Berea, which was about 35 miles or so, you know, southwest of his previous location. And as he went there, he did the same thing. He goes into the Jewish temples, into the Jewish synagogue, he preaches, and there is results. But here, the people welcome him. And we see something that we can take from here. The Bible says that they received the message with eagerness. And this idea of eagerness here is really talking about being open-minded. You know, there's some people that we work with. I don't know about you, but there's some people that I work with at my job is that they're not very open-minded. You know, some of us, we have some bosses. Okay, let me put my hands down. You know what? Let me clarify something. last week Saturday, we had men's meeting at the Syosset campus, and so I was just going on and on about my job, and somebody at the table really didn't know how to respond to me, because you know I said, man, I felt like quitting and stuff like that, and the person looked to me and said, Pastor Corey, you're thinking of quitting Shelter Rock Church? And I'm like, and I'm like, no. I'm what they call bivocational. I work in corporate America 9 to 5 during the week, and I also work in the church. So when I talk about my full-time job, I'm talking about corporate America, okay? Just to clarify. And so there are some people that we work with in the work environment that are very close-minded. In other words, when you come up with ideas, they don't even give it a second thought. They shut it down right away. And the reality is that I struggled with that early in my marriage. I was a very closed-minded husband. I'm going to tell on myself right now. One of the things I used to do is that whenever I make decisions, I make decisions and I want to go with it no matter what you say, no matter what you tell me. And even if you give me some argument that is logically sound, I'm still going to go with what I want to do because it's what I want to do. And so many times whenever I made decisions, I used to go to my wife and I used to share the idea with her. And she used to tell me some things, you know, that were contrary to the whole thing. But instead of taking heed, instead of taking warning, I would just go straight ahead and did what I wanted to do. Praise God, she's a Christian. Praise God, she has grace. Praise God. Because some of those decisions, it didn't turn out right. And I'm yet to hear, honey, I told you so. So, you know, but it's all good. But when you're close-minded, it means that you get shut off from ideas. And the reality is that if we are close-minded as believers, we might be adopting, we might be living according to a certain interpretation which might not be consistent. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was saying in the earlier service that as a pastor, they were, you know, depending on your tradition and where I, you know, came out of and the church that I came out of when I was growing up, as a pastor, you could not stand and preach in a pink shirt. Okay, I'll leave that alone. There were certain colors that as a man you could not wear. And you could not wear that to church. Do you understand? But as folk became more grounded in the Word of God and understand that it's not about your outer garment, it's about your heart, they began to relax on the rules a little bit. And I thank God for the relaxation of some of those rules. Amen? Nobody's going to throw stones at me for preaching in a pink shirt this morning. Okay, let me leave that. Okay. But it's true. If we're close-minded, we might be living according to a certain interpretation which might not be true. And that leads to error. Amen? But here, the Bereans, they were very receptive. They were very open to Paul's message. And the thing is, Jesus, in his encounter with the Pharisees in his day, he encountered a lot of close-minded Pharisees. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verse 14 to verse 17, but we're just going to focus on verse 16 and 17. Here, John came up, and some disciples from John came up and asked Jesus this question. How is it that the Pharisees, how is it that their disciples fast so often, yet your disciples don't? And Jesus responds and say, hey, while the bridegroom is here, you know, my disciples are not going to fast. In other words, while the bridegroom is here, you're gonna put on some cheer. You're gonna be happy. You're gonna be vibrant. And so, as they were going away, Jesus says this. No one sews a patch of unclean cloth, unshrunk cloth, on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making it tear worse. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that if you have an old garment, you're not going to patch it. It does not make sense to patch it with new cloth. Why? Because once that new cloth begins to shrink, it's going to worsen the tear. Do you get it? So there's a disconnect. There's a difference in the type of material. He continues and he says, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskin. Right? If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No one pours new wine they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. What Jesus is saying here is that if you have a new idea that you're trying to put out there, your thinking has to change. Because if it does not change, it's going to cause conflict. It's going to cause duplicity within the individual. And instead of you moving forward, you're going to be torn to the left, you're going to be torn to the right, you're going to be confused. And so as believers, as we're thinking about this idea of what it means to sharpen our spiritual discernment and what it is to search for truth, we must be open to ideas and we also must be transformed in the way that we think. And this has special application to those of us who are new to the faith. Because you're coming into a worldview, you're coming into Christianity with a whole lot of thought process behind you. And unless your thinking change, you're going to be confused about what God wants you to be. And at the end of the day, you're going to be confused and you're going to be not as useful in the hands of God. Amen? Paul says that transformation occurs when our thought process is changed. Not in what we do, but when our thought process is changed. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's the first thing. As we're searching for truth, our attitude needs to change as well as our thought process. My second point is this, is that as we're searching for truth, it has to be grounded in God's word. It has to be grounded in God's word. How many of you have ever trusted your feeling on something? And how many times has it been right? Many a times when we trust our feelings and when we depend and lean on our feelings, it tends to lead to the wrong conclusions. But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to God's scriptures, guess what? How many of us know that our feelings can change from minute to minute? How many of us know that our feelings can change from second to second? How many of us know that our feelings can change from day to day? But the Word of God never changes. And so guess what? As you're making decisions, as you're thinking about life, you can't keep coming back to this source because it is the same yesterday, it is the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. It does not change. And because it does not change, you can trust it. You can build your life on it. Here's what Paul, the Bible says in verse 12. Says that not only did they receive the message with great eagerness, but they examined the scriptures day after day after day after day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Man, when you look at this word examine that is used here, it means to question. In other words, you're not just accepting something because somebody comes and says it to you. No, it means to be critical. It means to have a systematic process where you're going through line by line and you're examining and you're comparing and you're contrasting to determine if what is being said is true. It's imperative that we do this as believers. Because every day you're going to hear a new philosophy. Every day you're going to hear a new idea. Every day you're going to hear something that some prominent speaker comes and says. And the question is, what do I use to filter it? What do I use to gauge whether or not that thing is true? Guess what? You use the Word of God to gauge it. Amen? I drive a hybrid, and I have to drive a hybrid because of the where I commute to work. And on the dashboard, there's an indicator, there's an oil indicator that says, you know, it tells you the percentage or the quality of the oil. You know, sometimes it's at 50%, 20%. Now mine is at, I think it's at 10% or something like that. But before these indicators came about, I don't know about you, but we used to have to lift up the hood, pull out the dipstick, and we used to look at the oil. Oh, somebody knows what I'm talking about. Okay. And we'd have to gauge whether or not the oil is dark or it's light. And then if it's too dark, we know that it's time for an oil change. How many of us, don't leave me hanging. How many of us know what I'm talking about? All right, good. Well, thank God for these indicators these days, all right? So they tell you the quality of the oil. And I try to keep my car maintained. But whenever I bring it into the dealership, one of the things that they always do is that they always check the filter. And sometimes it gets under my skin because they don't come to me and say, Corey or Mr. Johnson, would you like me to check the filter for you? No. They go ahead and check the filter. Not only do they do that, but they go ahead and take out the filter. Not only do they do that, but they bring the filter before you and show you the filter and say, Mr. Johnson, would you like to change it? I'm like, uh-uh. But what they do now is that they take out a brand new filter and shows you the before and after. What do you want to do? And you look at the clean filter and you're looking at your wallet and you look at the clean filter and you're like, change it. Right? And the reality is that the filter is a very important component of the car. Why? Because if you did not have a filter, you can inhale all these toxic things. You can inhale all these things that if it gets into your lungs, it would be unhealthy for your well-being. May I suggest to you that the Word of God is our filter. There are some things that you're going to experience in life that if you just take it in just like that, it will mess you up spiritually. But if you filter it through the Word of God, you know what to reject and you know what to absorb as truth. Amen? Amen, somebody. Amen. And that's exactly what these men were doing. They were going through the scriptures, systematically searching to determine whether or not what Paul was saying was true. Because guess what? If Jesus is the Messiah, it changes everything. Everything. Let me continue. Paul, as he spoke to his young protege, Timothy, he leaves these words with him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says here, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, all scripture, it comes from God. It's God-breathed. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, but note, it is useful. Not only is scripture God-breathed, but scripture is also useful. Somebody say useful.
Useful.
It's useful. And he goes on to explain in what areas or what facet of life is the scriptures useful in. And he gives us four. The first, he says that it is useful for teaching. And by teaching, what Paul means here, it is useful for establishing doctrine. It is use if you want to understand the nature of man and you want to understand the nature of God, or you want to know the way to salvation, you go to the scriptures. It is useful for teaching. It is useful for doctrine. He continues and he says that it is also useful for rebuke. And by rebuke, it means here you're either proving something right or wrong, or you're showing the error of one's ways. I don't know about you, but you know, there's been time that I've come off the job and I've gone home and I read the scripture and it kind of convicts me, because it says, Corey, you didn't line up to this today at all. You did not line up with this at all today. Right? That is conviction. It's showing you the errors of your ways. But I'm glad, because God doesn't just leave you there. He just doesn't say, hey, you messed up. You know, some folks are good for that. You know that, right? Boy. You messed up today, boy. Yeah, you tell me that I'm messed up, but can you show me how to get it right? That's where Paul goes on next. He says, it is also useful for correcting. In other words, what is the right way to do something? And last but not least, he says, it is also useful for training in righteousness. In other words, if you want to know how to live and please God, you go to the... Come on, talk back to me. You go to the... Yes. It is useful. And so there are times in our lives when we have to make decisions. There are times in our lives when there's somebody that's rubbing us the wrong way. There's times in our lives, my goodness, when you don't know your head from your tail. Tail is the wrong word. You don't know your head from your foot. Oh, you get it. Okay. Right? And the question is, where can I go to figure? Where can I go to sort this out? You go to the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Your search for truth must be rooted in God's Word. And finally, and this is where I want to close. In your search for truth, in sharpening your spiritual discernment, it presupposes a commitment to obey the truth. If you're searching for something, why are you searching for it if you're not going to use it? Why are you engaged in something that you're never going to use? It doesn't make any sense. Because if I don't use it, I'm no better off with it than if I didn't have it. And so if I'm searching for truth, it presupposes that I have a commitment to obeying what I find. And we see that in the text this morning in verse 12. It says, as a result of them eagerly receiving the message, as a result of them combing through the scriptures and verifying that what Paul was saying was true, as a result of that, many believed. In other words, they gave themselves over to the truth that they found. You see, it is powerful when you have knowledge, but victory comes when you live it. I'm going to say that one more time. It is wonderful, it is great when you have knowledge, but how many of us know that knowledge puffs up? You have folks out there who just, man, they can ripple off scriptures, man. They know the Bible from the front to the back, but when you look at their lifestyle, it just doesn't line up. And you're like, wow, what is the disconnect? We must obey what we find. Because our power does not come in knowing, our power comes in living. So this is what happened here. The believers, the Bible says they were more noble. The reason why they were more noble is that they had an open mind. But they just didn't accept everything into their worldview. They just didn't accept everything as true. No, they filtered it through the Word of God. I do a lot of reporting and I do a lot of working with database. And one of the principles that they have when it comes to software development or database design or systems design is that the quality of the output is only as good as the quality of the input. Garbage in, garbage out. Do you see? Garbage in, garbage out. So the reality is that if we want the quality of our lives to be enhanced, if we want the quality of our relationships to be enhanced, if we want to have a sound mind, we must go to the Word of God. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen. I'm going to close right there. And if you don't mind, could you please stand? I came across this saying, I forgot who said it, but somebody says, practice makes. No, that's not what they said. Practice makes permanent. Think about it. You could be practicing the wrong thing, and you will always live the wrong thing. Or you can practice the right thing and live the right thing. Practice makes permanent. Amen? Amen? And so as believers, I don't know where you are on the spectrum of growth, but if we are not spending time in the Word of God, our lives will begin to unravel. The enemy will wreak havoc with our minds. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where if it had not been for the Word of God that's been washing my mind, I would go crazy. Because just the burden of life, just play something music, just the issues that you have to deal with on a day-by-day basis, oh, you have to deal with the boss, you have to deal with the children, you have to deal with the husband, you have to deal with the wife, and my God, and everything is coming at you. And if you're not building up your mind brick by brick through the Word of God, after a while it begins to unravel and you feel your life coming apart at the edges. Well, the Bible tells me, greater is He that is in me. Come on, somebody. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And therefore, I have to spend time getting this in me so that when the world comes against me, I'll be able to stand. I can face tomorrow. I can face sickness. I can face challenge. I can face even death itself. Because why? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And even if I die, one day is coming when He's going to raise me back up. Spend time in this book. Spend time in this book and watch God transform your life. Bow your heads with me. God, I thank You for Your word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that this morning You will awaken our spiritual appetite for Your word. Help us, mighty God, to come and taste and come and see that You are good. Help us, God, that even when the enemy comes and comes in like a flood, and even when he comes to wreak havoc and come to tell us this and come to tell us all these negative things about who we are and who we're supposed to be, help us, mighty God, to have so much of the word inside of us that we'll be able to counteract every negative word of the enemy. Father God, His plan is to do everything He can to get us to pay attention to everything else and to distract us from Your word and from Your truth. But I pray, God, that as of this day forward, that we find ourselves anchored to Your word, searching Your word, digging through Your word for Your promises, for Your truths, and for what You say about us. Father God, I ask that as we leave these doors this morning, that will become our reality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.